All right, before we have Brother Dan come and preach to us this morning, if you're here today without a Bible, we have some extras you could use or keep if you don't own a Bible. If you don't own a King James Bible, we have some for you here. If you need one, just lift your hand and we'll get it right to you. Anybody here today without a Bible, we could get you one. Okay? Right here in the front, Kevin. Anyone else without a Bible today? We want you to be able to follow along with the message so you could see for yourself the scriptures. It's very important. All right. What a blessing to have our musicians here today. That was really wonderful today. Thank you. Well, some of you, I guess most of you would know who Dan Ralston is. I know we have a lot of new families in our church, so he may not be familiar to you. But Dan and Elise were a part of our church for, I think, about 4 years. And he was stationed here in the Coast Guard, and they had transferred him to the New York area. And he had an option whether to come to New York City to be stationed here or somewhere else. And he called ahead in advance to make sure that there was a Bible-believing church here with a Bible Institute. And that was a part of his decision to come here when he did. And so Dan became a part of our church. He was in our Bible Institute, just before the Coast Guard ended up transferring him, he was one of our deacons. And for those 4 years that he and Elise and the family were in this church, I think it's safe to say that every single person in this church that ever got to know them was blessed by knowing them. They were a blessing to this church. They were certainly an asset. They were a faithful part of the street ministry. Every time we went out and did public ministry, they were a part of that and just involved in everything that they could be involved in around here. And it was really sad when the military moved them away from here. And they moved out to Colorado, and they were out there for several years and had some good experiences and some bad experiences. I think after he retired from the Coast Guard, they had bought what I think is safe to say was their dream home, living in the Colorado Rockies, beautiful place out there, probably where every one of us in here would like to be someday. We dream of, you know, living like that. And yet when the need arose in Pennsylvania for a pastor, when Brother Wayne retired and stepped down from that work, I thought of Brother Dan, and I called him and asked him if he would pray about it. And wasn't too confident that he would be able to leave his situation there. I mean, he had a home and a beautiful place to live and was just beginning to enjoy a little bit of the fruits of retirement. But I thank God that the Lord moved in his heart, and they made a big decision. Their home sold within, I think, 6 weeks or something like that. And he uprooted his family and moved back here to the east to take, because he saw the need there in the church in Pennsylvania. And I'm so happy he did. I'm so happy. I mean, 2 hours is not that far away from us. So hopefully we're going to be able to do things together. I hope we can fellowship more together and have some breakfasts together and things like that. And we're just so happy how the Lord has worked in that church in Pennsylvania. It's a good church, and God is really doing some wonderful things there and some good people. And I hope you'll take the time after the service this morning to get to know some of them a little bit better, because we're going to be doing some, we're going to be laboring together as much as we can in the work of the Lord. But at this time, I'll have Brother Dan come and preach. And then following the message this morning, we're going to have a brief ordination service. And at that time, we'll call all the deacons of First Bible Church of Staten Island and First Bible Church of Pike County to the front here. And we'll, at that time, we're going to lay hands on Dan and ordain him to the ministry. All right, Brother Dan, why don't you come ahead?
Wow, huh? Wow. I am very, very thankful to have a wife who just always said, well, what do you think the Lord would have you do? And it just made our decision so much easier to be able to come back here. Chris, hi, brother. We're just glad. Pastor's absolutely right. There's some dear saints in Pennsylvania, and they've been dear saints without a shepherd, and that really bothered me. Probably more than anything, just that ain't right. And And so really, the Lord has been very good to us and orchestrated things that only the Lord could orchestrate, and some good saints. And I do hope you will get to know them. We really have a good church up there. Up there, same down. See, you get me down here, I say up there. You get me, okay. Good folks. And we're just so thankful to be able to spend some time with you today. I feel like I've come home. I said that the Wednesday night back in December when we got here. You know, after 28 years in the service, you run around a lot of places. And when it's time to go, it's just time to go. You don't really give it a whole lot of thought. It's just time to go. But when we left here, we were very unhappy. And we're just really glad the Lord brought us back out here. And so praise the Lord for it. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. So if you want to put a place marker in there, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Want to look at something kind of interesting. Want to look at something called simplicity. Simplicity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things." I want to just focus right in here this morning. It'll take us a little bit to get back to this by way of introduction. But I want us to realize something. It is possible to be beguiled away from the simplicity which is in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray before we get ahead of ourselves here. Father, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the grace and the support and the encouragement that this church has been to my family while we were stationed here. And when we made the decision to come back, Lord, I'm glad that they continued to encourage us through some bumpy times. And Lord, I'm glad that you have brought us here this morning. I'm glad that the saints down there in Pennsylvania can meet with the saints here in Staten Island. I'm glad that we have one book, one Savior, one baptism. All those things, Father, that you talk about in Ephesians, we have those all in common. And Lord, there are many, many today that are walking right by the blessings of that simplicity. And I pray, God, you'd open our eyes this morning and help us see these things. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Houston, we have a problem.
What am I supposed to do here, guys? It says it's on. Okay. Is that better?
It's on you.
Is that better?
Is that?
That's good.
That? Got it.
Good. Never put me around technology. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. I want to look at this thing a little differently. And, you know, I've heard a lot of preaching over the years on being simple. And it's usually in a negative connotation. And there's good reason for it. I went back just in the Old Testament alone, and we're going to go back there in a minute, 13 times simple or simplicity is negative, 13 times. And 4 times it's positive. 3 times very similar and 1 very different. We'll look at that this morning. But it's interesting because, you know, it's so easy to walk by the truth. It doesn't have the neon signs. It doesn't have all the glitz and the glitter. Sometimes it's very plain. Sometimes it's very much like our Savior was when he walked the earth. Nobody knew who he was. And that's just the way it is sometimes. But we ought not to find ourselves in that position. But just so you don't think that I think that there's just nothing but positive simplicity. We'll look at some things in here. The very first mention of it is in 2 Samuel 15. And, of course, there's a lot of it is going to be in Proverbs, but 2 Samuel 15 kind of defines what simplicity is. And, of course, this is a situation here where Absalom is trying to steal Israel away from David. So normally when you look at something for the first time and you see it for the first time in the Bible, if it's negative, it makes you pay attention. But this one, for some reason, has a way of changing when it gets to the New Testament. But we'll look at this thing in 15 and verse 11. Actually, we'll back up just to get the... Let's get the context here in verse 7 through 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem." Now, you know, these men weren't ignorant of David. David wasn't one of those kings that just sat in the palace. He moved among the people. But look at this. This is kind of scary. It said, "And they went in their simplicity," and here's the definition, "and they knew not anything." In my youth, I can remember doing some of that stuff. In my youth, I can remember moving in my simplicity, not knowing anything. And sometimes it got me in trouble. But we as Christians, we ought not to find that the case. And you know what's kind of interesting about this too? You know, when I first received Christ as my Savior, the guy that led me to Christ gave me a stack of 3x5 cards, about yay big, and they were all verses. At the most, maybe two verses. And I praise the Lord that I had an opportunity to memorize Scripture. But you know, I have used that verse in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ." I've used that standalone verse to show somebody they can be tricked right out of salvation. But, you know, in the context of the passage, he's talking to saved people. He's not talking to the lost. And so I think it's very beneficial. I'll tell you who provoked me to this. A fellow was preaching from here. I got his CD, and he was preaching The Only Begotten of the Father. And I'll be real honest with you. I had been taught that was Jesus Christ being begotten of God. Not after his death, burial, and resurrection, and bringing him back to life, but the first time, just bringing him here to earth. And then I listened to the brother's CD, I listened to his message, and sure enough, boy, Scripture was Scripture. He was right. That wasn't what that verse meant at all. And it got me thinking about all the things that I believe I believe. You know what I'm saying? You think you know something. I thought I knew 2 Corinthians 11:3. But you know what I found out? I knew it in a sense. And I don't think there's anything wrong with using that verse to show somebody you could be tricked right out of your salvation when you're getting that close to salvation. So, I'll come by your house next week and we'll talk about it. No, you get hit by a car and that'd be the end of that. And you guys that live here in the city, you know that's true. Life can be here 1 minute and gone the next. But the idea of the thing is, simplicity in Christ has its own rewards, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But there is another simplicity in your Bible, and we'll look at some of those verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just look at some of the simplicities that they don't show up in a good light. And you know, I got to tell you, I tell our folks in Pennsylvania, I tell them I have a very hard time preaching everything that I want to say about one topic on one Sunday. It's just hard for me to do. But by God's grace, we'll look at this thing and establish that we do understand that there are some negatives about being simple, certainly in the Old Testament. But it doesn't stop there, and that's the fallacy of some preaching, is that you stop and you leave somebody with half a truth. And you agree with it, And then you walk out and you try to live it. And then you find out that you only had half the truth to live on. I mean, try to live on half of a peanut butter sandwich at lunchtime. It's just not the same, is it? Half a piece of pie just doesn't work the same way, does it? Proverbs chapter 1, look in verse 20 through 22 here. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse. Who's this? Wisdom. In the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Is that positive or negative? I'd say that's negative, wouldn't you? I'd say that's probably not someplace you want to be. And we've all been there in our youth, more or less. I mean, but when you're 40 years old and you're still back there, then there's a problem. You know, my children sometimes will watch or rent a movie or something, and we'll watch it, and, you know, they can't stand the it's too intense. It's the suspense is too much for them. Why? Because they're still simple. We're jaded. You know, we saw a lot of that stuff before we got saved, and it doesn't faze us in the least. It fazes them, though. I was telling somebody Friday night, we were back with the Hellers, and they started the New Beginning study, and I say, you know how strange it is. You know, when you're a youngster, you can't stand the darkness. By the time you hit 16 or 17, you love the darkness. What happened? It's something changed, didn't it? It's something you ought to not like, you love. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. But it is. It is. It is for all of us. I know very few people that are able to keep themselves out of the darkness through a certain period of their life and think that somehow or another there's comfort in that darkness. And all there is sin and shame. Why is it? Because at that moment in time, you would be what the Bible would consider simple. And it's different for everybody. I told a fellow out in Colorado one day, I said, you know, I understand you're preaching on sin, but you know, there's a whole lot more to sin than drinking and cursing and doping and womanizing. There's a whole lot more out there. What about the things that you know you should do? The brethren would never notice it. They would never know. But you know, and God knows, and you keep doing it. Those are the sins that trip us up as Christians. There are so many things in life to grab you that we really do need to walk in the simplicity of Christ. But look at the Proverbs. Go down to verse 30, same chapter, verse 30, and we'll read down through verse 32. Now, here's another one. I wouldn't consider this positive. They said, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That's a bad place to start. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Well, we've been doing a study on the fruit of the Spirit. Seeds planted will bear fruit if they're nurtured, right? And these seeds, if they're nurtured, they'll bear fruit. But they need a certain kind of soil. We'll look at it here. And be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The soil that type of activity needs to fall on is called simple soil. It doesn't know anything. As long as it's a seed and it gets water and it gets sun, it's going to grow. But you see, simple soil can be in a lot of different places. It can be good places and bad places. But in this particular case, it's definitely not in a good place, because it says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And then you look down here in Proverbs chapter 7. We're just going to look at these very quickly by way of introduction. But I did look at them, and I did realize, you know, you've got 13 negatives and 4 positives in the Old Testament. That's not the kind of thing that you would bet on, right? You wouldn't invest in a 13 negative chances of you losing money and 4 positives that you'd gain money. You probably wouldn't invest in that thing, would you? But we do invest in it. We do it with our lives. We don't do it necessarily with our money, but with our lives. Proverbs 7 and verse 7. In verse 6, it says, 7 and verse 6 says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house. And you know the rest of the story. By the time that thing is all over with, that guy is abiding in darkness. How'd he get there? Simple. Just simple. It isn't hard. I've thought back many a time since I've been saved about how did I end up making the mistakes that I've made. And to an absolute sin, they all started with a moment of simpleness on my account.
You say, well, you wouldn't think that would be that way when you grow up and you go to college and you get a job and you see enough of life to know what's good and bad. But somehow or another, simpleness kind of sneaks in. And it'll always be at a moment where you don't need it to sneak in and snatches something from you that you can't get back. But look in Proverbs 9, and we'll look at it again. Proverbs 9 and verse 4, it says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled." The problem is that they won't. The problem is with a simple person is that they don't know they're simple. We used to have a leadership model in the Coast Guard, and the person that was going to be hardest to supervise was the person that didn't know they didn't know. You think about that for a minute. How do you show somebody that doesn't know that they don't know something? How do you show them something? They don't think they need it. They don't think you have anything that they need. And what does the Bible call that person? Well, here in this passage, they call them simple. Simple. Not difficult, not complex, not intelligent, simple. Look at verse 10 through 13 of the same chapter here. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy years of thy life shall be increased." And then it says here, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing." The idea of the thing is this. What can look so attractive when you're young isn't necessarily attractive at all. It may just be simple. That word does describe it all, doesn't it? Aren't there certain words that you have in your vocabulary and they just... I had a few. They were about four letters long, and they seemed to just depicted the moment sometimes. Simple seems to depict the moment sometimes. Just simple. Look at chapter 14. We'll see it again. Verses 16 there. 14, 16 through 18. We're going to get to the message. This is an introduction to this thing that I understand that simple is not always a positive thing. We want to get to that positive, and we want to see some of the benefit of that positive. But you know the problem is that you can't see the positive without the negative. There is no positive without a negative, is there? Chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, it says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." That's young for you. That's young lots of times. If it's old, well, I don't know what to tell you. You know, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." But watch this. The simple, what do they inherit? Folly. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. This thing is all throughout the thing. I said it shows up 14 times in here. Watch this one. Here's a great one for you. Look at Proverbs 19. Talking about simplicity. Proverbs 19 and verse 25. Listen to this. It says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware." Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. What does that mean? That means that you've got to take a baseball bat to get their attention. Isn't it? To smite somebody is to hit somebody, is it not? Haven't you gone over to your kids and said, "Hey, wake up"? Don't you? Your parents did anyway. My parents did. "Hey, what do you think you're doing? You know, one of these. What do you think you're doing?" Well, I don't know. Well, I was being simple. Just being simple. And it's not good. And lots of times you're being simple, you don't even know you're being simple. Until the whole thing just kind of plays out. That's the devil's big trick. Until the thing plays out, you don't even know that you're being simple. You can think everything else around you is just as right as it's ever been. And the next thing you know, you look around and you realize you've been simple. You've been simple. But let's, like I said, there's 13 of them. You get your concordance, you run simple, and you run it through the Old Testament, and you're going to find out there's a couple that are the same. There's one in 21:11 that says, when a scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Why is that? Why is it takes so much to get somebody's attention when they're simple? Why can't they just be paying attention? Because a simple person doesn't pay attention. Remember what they said back there in Samuel? They know not anything. Here in Proverbs 22:3, here's another double one here. It goes, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, I remember my brother and I in high school doing some of the simple things. And you know, there wasn't a moment of hesitation when we did them. We didn't give a thought about it. We just passed on. It's married up with 27:12. If you take the notes, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And then the last one of the list of 13 that you should have there is Ezekiel 45:20. Ezekiel 45:20. And this is the kind of simple, remember I said it has to do with the fact that you don't know, you don't know. And God had to make allowances for this, for the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 45. Very interesting, I think. In Ezekiel 45 in verse 20, the Bible says, excuse me. Let's back up in verse 18. Ezekiel 45 and verse 18 down through verse 20. It says, thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of a sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so shalt thou do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth. And for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. The simple guy... the Lord had to set up a way of taking care of the simple guy because he didn't even know that he was doing something simple. And so the Lord covered him because, you know, if you got a simple one in your household, give an offering for him too, because he didn't even know he needs the offering. It should be one of those things that makes you say, wow, I never really looked at it that way before. I think I'm a pretty smart person. I think I can reason things through pretty well, but I freely admit, not proud, but freely admit that I have been simple in my life, before salvation and since salvation. I've been simple. The idea of the thing is don't stay there. Now let's look here. We'll get into the positive now. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1. I'm sorry, take that back. Psalms. Let's go to Psalms first. Psalms chapter 19. Because the last one is kind of an interesting one, and I didn't even understand it at first. I said, well, that's very nice, Lord. I see it's there, but I don't understand it. And then I was prayed about it for a couple days, really, until the Lord really showed it to me. But these are the four that I see that are positive. Oh, thank you so much, brother. The first one is in Psalms chapter 19. And we know the song, but it says, the law of the Lord in verse 7 is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making what? Wise the simple. I think that's a pretty good deal.
Amen.
You start getting in this book, that's what the testimony is. You get in the book, and the next thing you know, you start seeing some things. I remember right after my sister died in 1992, she died in March. My brother came out in August and visited our family. And we were living in a community that was just filled with Sodom and Gomorrah, just filled with it. We were up in Northern California. I was simple about that stuff as a lost man. And my brother put his fist down on the table. I said, I really understand what's anybody's business. I don't think if they're not hurting anybody and, you know, they want to live that way, that's fine. My brother pounded his fist down on the table in front of me, right across from me. And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, because it's an abomination to God. That's why. It didn't matter if it's hurting anybody. It's hurting God. He didn't like it. And I thought to myself, I was dumbfounded for the first time in many years. I began to think I was pretty good at my job, and I began to think I had some wisdom. And in that little conversation that we had, after I got saved, I started looking back at that thing, and I started looking at these Proverbs, and you know what I realized about myself? I'd been simple. I'd passed on by it, hadn't I? So I don't stand up here and say, boy, I sure feel sorry for y'all that y'all could say probably at least once in your life you've been simple. Never happened to me. No, it's happened to me many times, many times. Shame to say, but true. Look at this thing here, Psalms 119. Actually, we'll stop at 116 first since we're on the way. Psalm 116. This is the second one that I see that I believe is a positive. Psalm 116 and verse 6. Watch this now. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. You know, the Lord is a very gracious God. Satan is not. He'll take advantage of your simplicity. You know what God does? He preserves you when you don't know that you don't know.
That's good. Amen.
Let's take a look at Psalm 119. I'll show you number three that I saw that was positive. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And 130. Oops. Yeah. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple.
Yes. Amen.
The idea of this thing is this. You can read a lot. You can do a lot. You can go to school a lot. You can not go to school a lot, but just study yourself a lot. That's kind of the way I kind of was in the Coast Guard anyway. I used to read all the time about things, want to know about things, and it helped promote me. I won't deny it. It helped me. But it really wasn't until I got into this book, and of course you can't understand it if you're lost, but once I started getting into the book, I started seeing, boy, I'm pretty simple about some stuff. I better watch myself. I better watch myself until I'm mature enough in the Lord to know when I'm being simple. And being mature in the Lord really doesn't have so much to do with time. It has to do with time in the book. And then number four. Number four is kind of an interesting one. It's kind of a funny way to say this thing, but Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And then we'll get into the message. So, but I just wanted you to say, you know, it's not like I breezed by all these verses and didn't realize they were there. And then I just found the ones that I wanted, because we're not in the business of manufacturing truth. The truth is here. We just got to dig it up. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, let's look at this thing. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now watch this. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. I thought about that thing for a couple days. I said, Lord, I see that there are four, but what is it about this subtlety to the simple? Well, now we all can look back at least once in our life and realize that it took a cinder block over the head to get us to realize that we were in harm's way about something, right? I remember my brother one time. I'll give you a classic example of it. My brother and I and a couple of his buddies went out drinking one night. And we ended up about 3 o'clock in the morning, we wrapped a car around a telephone pole. And we all survived to tell about it. And I said, Bill, what do you think about that? What do you think about us doing something stupid like that? He goes, I don't know. He said, you know, because we were drunk, we were relaxed. And because we were relaxed, we didn't get hurt. And I thought to myself, nah, that ain't right. That's not... I may be simple, but I'm not stupid. I said, that ain't right. Why is it, you know, that some people, God has just got to let them have a cinder block fall on their head before they realize that they're in a hard spot and they need to move away from it. Why is that? So you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I'm sorry, but He says He gives subtlety to the simple. You know what a simple man needs? He needs to be able to realize before it's a cinder block that there's trouble ahead. And so he needs to be able to subtly get the hint that he's doing something that he's not supposed to be doing. God has even manufactured something for the simple. and it isn't going to cost you $19.99 with three simple payments. It's the book. It'll help you not to be simple. I know some. I'll tell you, when I was out at Northcom, for those of you that don't know what the Northern Command is, the Northern Command is the brain center for the war against terror. And we are interconnected with a bunch of other organizations, and it's a big bowl of spaghetti. But bottom line is, some of the brightest minds this country has in the military and outside of the military. I mean, I work with PhDs all the time. I am sure there had to be at least 50 or 60 PhDs where I worked. And yet when I would try to witness to them, it was like, hello? Give that stare, you know, that you know it's just not sinking in. What was the matter? It wasn't that they weren't intelligent. It's that they were simple. They just didn't know that they didn't know. So, all right, we've said all that. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Those are the four positives that I saw. The one is very different from the others. Because the Lord, you know, he's saying, you know, I want to give subtly to the simple. That'll help a young man. If a young man can realize before he gets in a car with a bunch of guys that got nothing but bad intentions in that night, to get out of that car and say, well, boys, I got other things to do tonight. What? I don't know. Maybe I'll clean the house for my mom. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm not going to get in this car. That's subtlety to the simple, to be able to pick that thing up and say, you know what, I'm getting ready to walk into something that's really bad. I knew a guy one time. I was a senior in high school. This guy's name is Michael Draymond. You can look it up on the internet if you want to. Michael Draymond was kind of a loner, but I knew him, and we've been out in different places socializing, you know, like high school or socialize. That guy worked himself up over a girl so bad that he went in and murdered their whole family because he couldn't have that girl because she wasn't interested in him. I have seen simple firsthand, and it's not good. It's not good. And yet we're all susceptible to it. It's not like some really are simple and some aren't really simple. I've seen smart people do things. I've seen young people do things. I've seen old people do things. I mean, it just runs the gamut, doesn't it? And the problem wasn't intelligence. It wasn't maturity. It had to do with being simple. They didn't know that the Bible says, you know, flee. Flee. Another good four-letter word, flee. They didn't know about that one. So they didn't. But praise the Lord anyway. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24 first, and then 25 and 26. This is just kind of a great illustration of the simplicity that I'm getting ready to talk about this morning. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20. Says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the his mighty works were done. Am I right place? Yeah, I'm in the right place. Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable. You know something? That's not where I'm looking at all. Well, we'll let it go. I guess the Lord didn't want me to go. The verse that I was trying to talk to you about was the time that Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. You know what a simple person is in a sense? They're babes. Does a babe know that it doesn't know anything? No. So sometimes when you see that word babe in the scriptures, sometimes it's talking about a simple. But it isn't necessarily a negative simple. Can a babe help it that's simple? No. So the Lord looks out for those things. And I sure wish I'd written down the right verse because I checked this message over three times. 25? Good. Praise the Lord. Just didn't read far enough. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. That's kind of the angle I'm going into this simple thing about, because simple really doesn't have to do with how smart you are. But when it comes to Bible, I've never really met a smart one. I mean, haven't you gone past things just like this 2 Corinthians 11:3? Haven't you gone by verses and not really understood what they meant, even though you've been over them 100 times? Well, why is that? Because in that particular aspect of your Christianity, you know what you are in God's eyes? You're a child. You're simple. You don't know that you didn't know that. So let's look at this thing and let's take a look. And there are 3 points this morning I want to get to. And I'll cut short some of the scriptures, but we'll still leave some in so you get plenty of scripture here. But there are 3 areas that this simplicity that I talked about in 2 Corinthians 11:3 can really help you. It can help you in transformation of thought. It can help you in transformation of word. And it can help you in transformation of deed. And the first place I want to look this morning, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just let's punch right in here on verses 3 and 4. Now talk about a transformation of thought, first of all. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You might listen to him. You might be tempted to listen to him, but don't listen to him. The idea of the thing is this. We all come into Christianity with certain filters over what we read in this book. We think we understand some things because we knew about God and we knew about Jesus. But I'm telling you right now that the Mormon Jesus is not the Bible Jesus. The Jehovah Witness Bible, as zealous as they are, it's not the Jesus in this book. And so when a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness gets saved, they're still looking at some of this book through that filter, what they knew. Don't we do that when we get saved? I don't care if you've never been in any religion. If your religion was what you thought was best, if that was your religion, when you get saved, you got to remember one thing. Something in what you knew is not right, or you wouldn't have gotten saved, right? And so you look at that Bible and you look at it with a filter over that thing, and it doesn't allow you to see some things. I'll give you a classic example. When I was in college at the University of New Mexico, my roommate was a quote-unquote born-again Christian. He was a charismatic. I went to church with that guy 3 times. That's all I could take. But I don't mean that way. I mean, it scared me, really, to be honest with you. I thought, wow, this is, are we in Haiti or something here? I mean, I don't know what's going on. But the idea was this. When I got saved, you know one of the hardest things for me to understand? Tongues. That thing didn't make any sense to me at all. I had the guy that led me to the Lord show me Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians 14:22, 1 Corinthians 1:22. He showed me the verses to show you that that's not for me. I'd get it when he was sitting in front of me, but I sure couldn't get it when I read it on my own. I'd go back and I'd say, Ray, show that to me again. Explain that to me one more time. Why? Because there was a filter, and it was a spiritual filter. In that particular case, something got in the hold of my understanding of things, and boy, I just could not get a hold of that thing for a long time. I don't have trouble with it anymore. Praise the Lord. But everything, you got to realize that everything that you do up to the moment of salvation causes a filter to be put across you. And when you read this book, you see it with that filter. You think, I'll give you another one. We talked to our next door neighbor that we had out in Colorado. Sweetest people you'd ever want to know. Religious as anybody could possibly be. But it finally got down to, we got an opportunity, an open door. Elise was trying to reason with the wife about it. And it really got down to this. I just don't think a loving Jesus would put a sinner into hell just because they won't take Jesus Christ. Well, That's the filter that she's looking at. What Elise is trying to reason through the scriptures, but she sees those scriptures through a filter. And that filter, in a sense, is simplicity. You don't know that you don't know it. And it's only God's grace that's going to take that filter off so you can see that, oh, I see what they were talking about there. I mean, see, I got saved in 92, do the math. I just looked at this after I heard Brother Stagnos preaching on that, the only begotten of the Father. And I started going back through a bunch of verses that I thought I understood, and I said, I wonder if I really ever read those in the context. Or because I memorized those 70 verses or whatever it was when I first got saved, when I see those verses, I just think I know what those verses mean, and I just read past those, and I really don't even look at the context. So the idea is this. There's got to be a transformation of thought. Look at this thing. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We all know these verses, but maybe we don't know these verses as they associate themselves to simplicity. But I fear lest by any man, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. That's a transformation of thought, isn't it? If you come out of a religion where you're like Cain and you're trying to produce vegetables and you're working real hard at it and you try to present those to the Lord and he doesn't want it, but that's what you've been doing for however long, when somebody shows you in this book, he doesn't want your vegetables. He wants the lamb. That's a hard thing to see at first, isn't it? So, well, how could it be that simple? I think that's just too simple. That can't be. It can't be that simple. But it is simple. And the Bible says it's simple. But our own worldly reasoning that we filter those verses through, we see something completely different in those verses. We don't see the truth. We see the lie that we have spun through the filter that's right before our eyes, depending on what you got yourself into before you got saved and what your religious background was before you got saved and what you thought personally about things before you got saved. And this requires a transformation of thought. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not what? Conformed to this world. Do you realize that when you get saved, you are conformed to this world? One degree or another, you're conformed to this world. I don't care if it's, have a happy time with name your favorite beer. You think about that when you get saved. And it may make you for a long time say, well, I understand that as a Christian I shouldn't do this, but I don't think it's any big deal. Because you don't know what the Bible says about what kind of a deal it is. Good, bad, or indifference, you don't know. But look at this thing. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Prove how? Prove it through the Scriptures. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's a matter of changing the way we think and to understand that, you know what? I don't know anything. When we came out here in 2000, let's see, at that time I'd been saved 8 years. And I came out here, and Elisa and I both agreed that we didn't know how to take a brand new Christian and then bring them in through basic doctrinal Bible studies, and then into a little bit deeper meat, you know, and then maybe finally someday into, you know, Lord willing, if He allows us to have some, preparing some men for the ministry someday. And I don't mean that ministry, but preparing them to pastor a church, or to go out and start a church, or do something for the Lord in that direction. The thing is that we didn't know that. And so here we are, we've been saved 8 years. I've been under the preaching and teaching of Brother Ruckman's stuff, which most of you know, and it's not all right. I understand that, but it's good stuff. And there wouldn't be very many Bible believers today if it wasn't for him. So we came here, and I told Pastor Dean, I said, look, we just need to start from the very beginning because I don't know how to take somebody from 0 to 60. I don't know. I don't have a clue. I can take you from 60 to 120, but that's not going to help a new Christian any. And we had just missed that piece. I don't know how we missed it. Doesn't even matter. But what I realized was, in that particular area of my Christianity and our Christianity, we were simple there. I didn't even know how to fix it. So Pastor Dean said, well, I'll tell you what. My wife and I will come and we'll disciple you. And I thought, disciple me? I've been saved for 8 years. But, oh, well, okay, let's do it. And, you know, I went through there and I said, that's what I should have known. That's what I should have told that person. And here's another thing I should have known to tell this person. And here's another thing I wish I had known that when I knew so-and-so because I could have showed them that. And just little by little, I began to see that there were a lot of pieces that I was just simple about. And the Lord had to transform my thinking about that thing. And it wasn't that it was hard. It was simple. But I also was simple. And I just didn't get it. I didn't know it. And praise the Lord, He gave me enough light to realize I didn't know it. Because I wouldn't have done anything about it. I'd have just kept taking people from 60 and taking them up to 120. And they'd just been confused about some things as I was confused when I showed up here. I mean, good night. The first 6 months that we were saved, we were going through the book of Revelation. I didn't understand hardly any of that stuff. look at 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I use my example, and Lee says, please don't use this as an example or an illustration in a message. I don't really have anything else I can use as an example or an illustration. That's where I live. When I'm not living at work, I'm living there. And that's what happens to us, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So there's something holding on to you, isn't it? Okay. Casting down imaginations. Here's an imagination for you. I just don't think that the God of that Bible, a loving God, would send me to hell just because I don't believe Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. That's an imagination that's going to cast you down. Scary, isn't it? Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, I wasn't too smart. I didn't get saved till I was 37 years old. I walked on this earth by God's grace for 37 years. But at the moment that I decided to receive Jesus Christ, you know what I had to admit? That for 37 years, I was wrong. And that He was always right. Now, at the moment, that was kind of painful. I also had to admit some other things. Well, my grandparents were probably in hell. Because I knew they had never done any of this stuff. If my parents didn't get saved, they were going to be in hell. If Elisa's mom didn't get saved, she was going to be in hell. If my brothers and sisters didn't get saved, they were going to be in hell. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that starts. You start realizing that. But you know what I had to do? I had to cast down imaginations. Well, I just think God. I don't know how many people told me when my sister died, put their arm around me and said, now she's in a better place. It's peaceful now. And I remember in my mind thinking, how do you know that? What makes you so sure she's in a better place? I didn't say anything to them. They were just trying to be gracious. But you know, when you're a Christian, then you can sit down with somebody and say, well, I don't know for a certainty where that person is. But I do know this. If it isn't Christ, then it's conscience. And conscience isn't going to stand up as well as just taking the Lord Jesus Christ who did it all for you. But you know, what does that make you do? It makes you cast down imaginations that have got a stronghold on you. And when you see things in the Bible that don't sound quite like what you've imagined in your mind, you know what you do? You do what the Alexandrians did. You change things. You make it fit your own. And that's scary. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you start just submitting yourself to this book, totally, just totally. I haven't met anybody that has. I haven't. I try to. And the areas that I know I have the hardest time, I spend more time on. But I still make mistakes, and I still flounder, and I still do the same thing we all do. But I'm not stupid about it anymore. I know what I need to do, and I know how to do it. It's just a matter of doing it. It's not a matter of being simple about it anymore. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you something else about this transformation of thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How are we doing for time, Pastor? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. It says, now now, present tense, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Huh? Dr. Phil isn't going to come up with anything that's going to be anywhere close to as good as this. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. You see, it's a whole different, it's a transformation of thought. And it all embeds itself within the simplicity which is in Christ. It's not hard. I don't tell you that I know everything in this Bible. I know it's true. I don't understand a lot of it. Well, we've even talked about it on Wednesday night. Somebody said, well, what about this? And I go, well, to be honest with you, I don't know. I'll look it up this week. I'll see what the Lord will give me, but I don't know. Today, I can't give you an answer. I'm not going to make something up. And now look at Ephesians chapter 6. We know these verses well. This is not new stuff, but it's a way of building things around something, another truth that really kind of became known to me just recently on this simplicity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We've been doing a study in the bulletin on standing. And this thing says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if you're trying to think your way out of something you don't understand, that's not probably going to happen. You're going to have to go to the book, and you're going to have to run in your concordance, and you're going to have to try to find the key words to the problem you've got, and then you're going to try to put it all together so that it makes sense, and then you're going to try to live it. That's not the way the world does it. The world says, go down to your local Christian bookstore, or if you're a non-believer, go down to your local bookstore, go down to the Barnes & Noble, and while you're sipping down a Starbucks coffee, grab the latest thing on whatever it is that's going to help you understand whatever it is. And Solomon said, you know, there's no end to that thing. The things they were teaching in the 70s, they aren't teaching in the 90s. The things they were teaching in the 80s, they're not teaching them this year. They were wrong, but that's okay, because a decade of people sat there and followed that thing blindly. Not so with your book. Right. You won't go wrong with that book.
Amen.
It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's a good thing to remember. But against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have to have a transformation of thought, not to be simple about some stuff. And that's one of them right there. You got to realize that you have been smart in the world, and you may have been street savvy in the world, or you may have been academically sound in the world. But when you get saved, you know what you have to realize? You have to realize you don't know anything. You just know that you were in big trouble, and someone said, hey, I can help you. There's this man that lived on the earth, died for your sins. You'll trust him. That's simple, too. Too simple for some folks. They like all the trappings of religion. It looks good to the outside. You know, it's the adage there in the Bible that talks about, you know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. The second thing I want to show you, and I'll try to wrap this up here, is a transformation of word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a transformation of word. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures on it after we read this, and then I'm going to give you, and we're going to go look at one of them anyway, just for time's sake. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, for our rejoicing is this, this is Paul speaking, the testimony of our conscience, that in what? Simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Paul was a bright fella. But Paul said, hey, what I have isn't what's going to help you. We're going to approach you with simplicity and godly sincerity. It's a simplicity. It's the transformation of the words that you speak. You realize that if you don't get them out of here, then you're just your opinion. And my opinion and your opinion, I mean, I'm not going to argue about it, but as far as I'm concerned, they're on equal level. One's not any better than the other, and one's not any worse than the other. But at the end of the day, what has it really helped you? Not very much. Not very much. I mean, people worship people like Carl Sandburg and some of the poets and stuff, and you read their work, and you know what you realize? They were searching for something, and they couldn't put the tail on the donkey. Searching blindly. Blindfold on, trying to put the tail on the donkey, and they died and never did it. And now people build memorials around those people and revere those people. But I know from Luke 16 that if you could talk to one of those people, they would gladly tell you that everything that they built their life on was nothing but hooey. They'd tell you that. Let's look at this thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The pastor said you'd be looking at Bible and you had no idea how right he was. But really, without it, what we'd been wasting our time here this morning. Wouldn't want to do that to any of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7, if you're taking notes, it says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men." That's one big change. That transformation of thought will make you say things, grace seasoned with salt, I understand that, but sometimes you just have to tell somebody that which way is up, and you have to tell them whether you want to or not, because the Bible is contrary to what they think. And if they keep thinking what they think, they're going to be in trouble. They're going to be in big trouble. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But what? We were gentle." You know, they handled them like they were simple. "But we were simple, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." You deal with somebody that's simple, simply. But they'll grow if they can start simple. Let's look at this thing. We'll see it again here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 through 17, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." How was the Savior's knowledge made manifest? By them, right? Let's read it again. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." This simplicity in Christ requires a transformation of word. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and they say, "Well, I just think," or "I just feel," or "I believe," or "You mean to tell me that Uncle so-and-so's in hell? You think you're right and everybody else is wrong?" "No, I just think God's right. I just think God's right. It doesn't matter what I think anymore." Why? It's simplicity in Christ. It doesn't matter what you think anymore. If you were right, then stand before God by yourself and see how you fare. But if you're not right, and he is right, then it's only natural that we should take heed to those things, right? And it should change the way we talk about things. I don't know how many times I've had to say over the years, "I don't know about that, because I'm not really sure what the Scripture says about that." There are lots of people that will give you their opinion. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about the lost. There are a lot of Christians that give your opinion, and when they're done and said everything they wanted to say, they haven't shown you any Bible for it. We just need to be simple. Simple. And that transformation of word. All of a sudden, when we speak of the oracles of God. That's the way it ought to be. not because we think we're somebody or we think we're special or we think we're better than anybody else. But honest to goodness, I mean, if we're Bible believers and we believe the Bible, then we ought to apply it. And if we can't apply it, then we need to start working on it. I don't have every area nailed down. I can't tell you every answer to everything that can possibly come up in our church up there. No idea. I asked Pastor Dean one time, I said, what do you do about those times? He said, I pray, brother, I pray. Lord, give me an answer. I don't have one right now. And lastly, I want to look at transformation of deed. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A transformation in deed. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. All those things are really talking about giving. How do you give simplicity? How do you give it simply? I'll tell you how I think you do it. My dad, bless his heart, you know, he's kind of worried about me right now. He thinks I've really gone over the edge. You know, son, that retirement from Northcom will set you up for life. I thought to myself, I'll be 67 when I retire. And then he said the other day, he said, son, how much time do you think you spend pastoring that church up there? I said, Dad, I don't have any idea. Well, how much time do you think you spend reading the Bible? I said, Dad, I don't really think I have any idea. I just read until I'm ready to go. I read until I've got enough that I can feed the flock that the Lord has entrusted me to feed. He said, well, how long do you think you pray? I said, Dad, I'll be honest with you. I pray as long as I need to pray. You know what giving and simplicity is? You don't know what you don't know. I don't know how much time I spend. I know there's a certain amount of time required. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being foolish here. But I understand this. Sometimes it takes longer than others. And I don't track the time. I'm not interested in how much time. I'm loving the time. I'm loving it. I'll be honest with you. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to somebody. But I'm simple about it. I'm not interested in tracking, well, I've got to spend this amount of time out on visitation. I've got to spend this amount of time doing this. And I've got to spend that amount of time doing that. And we've got to get a choir started. I'm not interested in that business. I like congregational singing anyway. But I'm not interested in how much time I'm spending. I just try to spend whatever time I need, and the Lord knows that I know, to be ready on Sunday or Wednesday, or to be ready when somebody calls me late at night and says, this is what's going on. What do you think I should do? I try to study enough and pray enough to know what to say when that time comes, even though I don't even know when the time is coming. So how much time would I know to spend? But that is giving and simplicity. You see, these are all ministering things, right? And there is a, you English teachers, you can correct me if you want to. But it says down here, these ors in here all connect this thought with a colon that says, he that giveth. What? Well, in exhortation and ministry and teaching and prophesying and you know, all of that stuff, give it simply. Give it simply. Don't worry about how much time you're having to spend on it. You know, I'll be honest with you. I never really, for most of my career in the Coast Guard, I never worried about how much time I had to spend. I spent whatever I needed to get the next promotion. And yet, when it comes to heavenly things, people are real concerned that I'm going to be spending too much time doing the very thing that God has asked me to do. How could I spend too much time doing it? I don't know how you could do that. I mean, I understand you've got to use wisdom. And, you know, if I collapse from exhaustion, that's not too bright. That's not, you know, that's not a good testimony. But I understand this. The Lord knows how much time it takes me to develop certain parts of pastoring a group of people. And I'm not watching the clock. I'll let him watch the clock. I'm just going to be simple. I know I don't know everything in this book, so it's going to take time. I know that I don't have every answer, so it's going to take prayer. And all that stuff. I don't have a clock that tells me when I'm done. And so this idea, I'll give you a couple other verses, but you know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in deed, in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Does it not? That simplicity in Christ ought to get you to do some things differently than you did before you were a Christian. If it isn't, then you've just got a Jesus that's not the one that Paul was preaching, and you've got a spirit that wasn't what Paul was preaching. But I don't think that's the case. I'm just saying, you know, it takes time to understand. But as you do it, it ought to transform the way you think. It ought to transform the way you speak. It ought to transform the way you do. And if that happens, then you've gotten a hold of 2 Corinthians 11:3, I think, in the context that it really was meant to be in the first place. And let's look at one last verse. One last one. Look at Psalms 131. This is a great verse. David had a hold of some things that don't really show up again until Paul shows up and starts preaching and teaching them. But I like Psalms 131. Look at this, because it really encapsulates what I'm trying to say this morning. God help us. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul even as a weaned child." That's all it is. That's all it is. You just think different about things, and you speak different about things, and you do things differently than you used to do them. Why? You just put yourself down there and you realize that you're nothing and he's everything. And this book is the only guide you got. Otherwise, you're going to be a blind man. The best guide dog you got is right here between the pages of this book. And you just do it to the best of your ability.